Our entire society has been force-fed lawlessness and anti-Christian ranting for so long that it's bound to become part of the way society operates. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
You know, when you look at our world today, and especially here in America, as far as the government is concerned, it's easy to, or fairly easy, I should say, for people to understand how corrupt and lawless our government has become. When you have people in Congress trying to make a law that will force the president to obey the Constitution, there are serious issues in our land. And that's been going on for a while, as I mentioned at the top of the hour. The problem with the government is that it has become corrupted. It is very likely that the highest seat in the office in this land, the presidency, has been bought and paid for by outside forces, outside influences. But if we look hard and long at Paul's description of what society will be like toward the end of this age, and that's referenced for us in 2 Timothy 3, it's not difficult to look around and see that these attitudes are already here to a certain degree, actually to a great degree. And he talks about in the end times, people will be lovers of themselves, proud, boastful, arrogant, etc., etc., etc. They will simply worsen as time continues to move toward the apocalypse and the culmination of all things. And when we couple this with the attitude of delusion that is permeating society as a whole, where right is wrong and wrong is right, then we begin to see a picture of what things will be like when the final stages of the fourth beast take solid shape. And if you recall, we are studying Rome Rising, and it's based on a book I wrote that is available through Amazon.com. Of course, it's biblically based. I believe it's biblically based. Rome Rising, it talks about the final phase of the fourth beast that we first learn of in Daniel chapter 2 when God gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and Daniel, the prophet, is able to tell the king what he dreamed and what it means. And then later on in Daniel chapter 7, God gives Daniel a vision or a dream, which adds detail to chapter 2. But we're talking about the delusion that is completely overwhelming society. And when that happens, we're going to see the final phase of the fourth beast take shape, solid shape. Eventually, the 10 toes that we see in chapter 2 of Daniel, which are also the 10 kings of Revelation 13, will rise to take their place in history. And when that happens, Antichrist will rise among them. It's going to be a perfect time for him to make his move, too, because he will know without doubt who the 10 kings are and whom he must overthrow in order to become number one, the man in charge. But please note, the fourth beast will have already risen by the time the 10 kings take their place. So, for instance, if in biblical timelines, the prophetic discourse surrounding the time of these 10 kings and their rising to take their place in the world, let's say that happens within the next few years. Well, obviously, if that's the case, then the Antichrist has to be alive and has to be an adult male at this point as well. Certainly can't not have been born. He can't be a child at this point. He's someone who's already involved, probably deeply behind the scenes. Although he may not be. He may be in the wide open spaces, and he may be someone whose name we know. But until we see the events take place, when the 10 kings come to power, and then the Antichrist dispatches 3 of them, so that there were 10, but now there are 7. He was the 11th, but now he's the 8th. Until we see that happen, we won't know who the Antichrist is. The world at that point, though, when those 10 kings arise to take their place of leadership, the world will have become one in purpose, with one system connecting all areas of the world. And I believe the 10 kings will rise up simply because it makes sense to break the entire globe down into 10 parts, each part headed by one person, to make things far more manageable. Isn't that basically what they did when Alexander the Great died? 4 of his generals came to the fore, and each general took over a portion of the Grecian Empire. The Grecian Empire didn't really change. It still was an entire empire, but it was simply broken up into manageable districts, we could say, so that instead of one person who no longer lived was trying to overrule or rule over the entire empire as one individual, four people could do it. Well, I think the same thing is going to apply when we see these 10 kings rise to take their place. They will be really taking one portion out of 10, but the entire globe will still be a global kingdom with each section, each 10 part of the 10 section managed by one person. Now, when this happens, think about it. When this happens, the Antichrist will rise to the top and will claim the place that Satan has carved out for him. Antichrist will have no problem running the entire world. This has been a rather longish explanation, this whole thing about why the world is going to be willing to worship the beast, the final stages of the fourth beast or the revised Roman Empire, and the Antichrist along with it. I mean, it makes perfect sense. When those 10 horns, those 10 crowns, those 10 individuals of Revelation chapter 13 take their place among the world as rulers of one global empire, the final man-made global empire, Antichrist will see who he is up against. Those 10 people. He will then take out 3, and there will be 7 left. He will be the 8th. People are so impressed with the final stages of the fourth beast, according to Scripture, that they even rhetorically ask, who can make war with him? This beast is powerful. And the man who ends up controlling it all will obviously be very powerful himself. Now, the question is, who can make war with him? It's rhetorical because no one really believes war can come against this beast. This is how confident people become to the delusion that has captured their minds. And remember, in Scripture and in Revelation, the beast, references to the beast, can refer to the empire or the individual who leads that empire. Sometimes it's synonymous. When we think of the Grecian Empire, we think of Alexander the Great. When we think of the Babylonian Empire of Daniel's day, we think of Nebuchadnezzar. Without Nebuchadnezzar, there really would not have been a Babylonian Empire. Without Alexander, there would not have been a Grecian Empire. So often, the leader and the beast or the empire itself are synonymous. Now, the next few verses of Revelation 13 provide even more insight to us than we had before. So let me read those to you. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him, and he opened his mouth in blasphemes against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Now, that's Revelation 13, verses 5 and 6, and it tells us more about the Antichrist, the mouth of the beast. He is above all things arrogant. Everything he says is based on pride, arrogance, narcissism. And though what he utters is blasphemy, the world is absolutely enamored because it's what they think as well, and they enjoy hearing it. Antichrist, as head of the fourth beast at this future time, is exactly what the world thinks they want. They want someone who will tell them it is okay to reject God because they are gods. This coming Antichrist will be the consummate New Age proponent, at least for a time, for the first 42 months or 3.5 years of the tribulation. He wants to disarm everyone, helping them to appreciate their inner deity. In other words, he wants them to put aside any fears, any concerns they might have of God, of the Bible. He wants them to learn and to know and to adjust to the idea that they are gods. He wants them to understand that Christians had it wrong all along. There is no one God. There is no one God because we are all gods. God grants Antichrist And this is important. God grants Antichrist the authority to act and speak these blasphemies for 3.5 years. Antichrist wastes no time using every opportunity to blaspheme God Almighty, His name, His tabernacle, and heaven itself. He knows that he has 3.5 years and nothing is going to happen to him during that time. He can do whatever he wants as allowed by God. Now, why wouldn't this type of behavior be so attractive to the world? Why wouldn't this type of action and speech be something that the world is dying to have and to hear? It encourages them to do the same thing. It forces them to open themselves up to Satan and his minions. Well, I believe that during the coming tribulation, the denizens of hell will be let loose from hell itself and given greater freedom to possess and inflict evil on the world's populace. Now, remember, Satan gives his power, his authority, and his throne to the Antichrist. That's a big step, but he doesn't do it for reasons that we might think. He does it because he himself has something to gain by this. I don't think we can fully appreciate how evil and brutal life will be at this point in time when the tribulation starts, when the Antichrist takes his place. Satan, through the Antichrist and the beast empire under his control, will take over all aspects of society, creating literally hell on earth. Probably very much like the way earth was just prior to the great flood during Noah's day. The world will go along with it because of their abject hatred of Christianity and Christians. Now, as Satan empowers and works through Antichrist, he will infect the world with his evil, and what we think of as evil now will pale in comparison. Really, I don't think we can get a true glimpse of it. Think of the president who would stand at the podium and blaspheme God on a daily basis. If any elected official did that now, too many Christians to count would protest. God works through his church to hold back the full power of evil, but one day that restraining influence will be gone because the church will be gone. Frankly, I can't picture unbridled evil running rampant through society. Can you? But things will become thoroughly evil. Revelation 13:7 says this, quote, "It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him," unquote. That's a tremendous amount of authority and power. Clearly, Antichrist's authority extends to being able to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That means he will kill multitudes. And that includes Christians of every tribe, every people, every tongue and nation. God allows it for his own purposes, and we best not question why. It doesn't matter if we understand it or not. We need to know that the tribulation is the time when God pours out his wrath, and it also allows Satan to become the leader of the world. He will have his way. God gives him every opportunity to make the promises that he made in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 come to fruition. This is when he said, among other things, that he would become like the Most High. It's been thousands of years since then, but the day is really coming close when Satan will be allowed the sort of freedom that he can use to make his promises a reality. He'll never have the power he seeks. God will even help him by sending a delusion so that it makes it easier for Satan to overcome people with deception and cause them to follow him. God is going to allow Satan to be the living embodiment of arrogance and to blaspheme in the person of Antichrist. He will have virtually no limits to what he can do in this realm. And he will always have his dutiful army of fallen angels and demons to help him. Much of the world will join him in his blasphemy, but not all. Those who fail will be killed. And that's our show for today. Whoa, went fast. Thanks for joining me. We'll be back next time. And until we meet again, may God open your eyes to show you how blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.